Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus, the Christ. Amen. The text is printed for you in your worship folder. We hear the word of God from the 13th chapter of John, beginning at verse 21. After saying this, Jesus was troubled in the spirit and testified, "Amen, amen, I tell you, one of you will betray me." The disciples were looking at each other, uncertain which of them he meant. One of his disciples, the one Jesus loved, was reclining at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to find out which one he was talking about. So leaning back against Jesus' side, he asked, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus replied, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread after I have dipped it in the dish." Then he dipped the piece of bread and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do more quickly." None of those reclining at the table understood why Jesus said this to him. Because Judas kept the money box, some thought that Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the festival, or to give something to the poor." As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Dear friends, following our Savior, looking at hands of the Passion, biblically, there were regular people betraying others. Maybe one that seemed to have a lot of betrayal, attacks, would be King of Israel, King David. David was a well-respected person. He was a warrior, a fighting man, a man's man, we might say. And so he often had a lot of men around him, a lot of men that he took into his counsel, into his company. One such man would have been really part of his cabinet. His name was Ahithophel. He was someone that was around David a lot, knew some inside ideas from David, shared food at David's table, was a man that David respected, a man that God blessed David through by giving wise counsel, and had a hand in the kingdom that David ruled over. Until Ahithophel decided to join forces with Absalom when David's son Absalom was going to try a coup and take over the power. This cabinet member sided with David's son. Certainly you would have to think that was pretty harsh to David. Felt pretty down about that, that one of those people that he trusted the most deserted him and turned his back on him. Now perhaps there isn't anyone who gets the inside story from the king in more detail than those cabinet members would have than a general. A general might even be more on the inside scoop. And David had a very faithful general, a very faithful friend. His name was Joab. You might remember that man's name. Remember when David got Bathsheba pregnant? It was Joab that David went to. "Uriah the Hittite, I need you to put him out in the front, and then I need you to have your men fall back So Joab reported when he was faithfully carrying out what his king desired. He reported to David those words, "Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead." So again, a faithful person to David, not necessarily good in that situation, we would say, but faithful. But even Joab, when it was time for the kingdom to pass into hands of those who would rule after David, David wanted Solomon. Joab sided with one of the other children. So again, somebody that was so close to him as king kind of went against him in the end. See, David, from those familiar stories we know about him of perhaps slaying the bear, the big animals, and then taking down Goliath, to his dying breath. I mean, his life was chaotic. His life was filled with drama. We know that he had to flee for his life because King Saul, the one that was before David, had issues with David. We know that his sons tried to usurp authority from him. We know he regularly had enemies attacking him and that he had to fight off. He had enemies within his own kingdom. And then we hear about these trusted friends that set him up and went behind his back. And so, David shares these feelings in one of the Psalms, in the 41st Psalm. David puts these words down in pen. "Even my close friend, someone I trusted, who shared my bread, has turned against me." I mean, which one did he have on his mind when he wrote those words? We're not told. But certainly he had enough people who were close enough to him throughout times in his life that he felt certainly betrayed and done in by them. But isn't betrayal one of the worst things that we can experience? I mean, after all, we know as Christians, we're going to face persecutions from an unbelieving world. We know that's going to come. If you're ever involved in a canvas or in a discussion with someone about Jesus, I mean, you know, they may not necessarily want to have that discussion, so they may close a door in your face or tell you to get lost. But again, we expect that. You go to work and not everybody sees things the same way and people are fighting for stature there. So people might not always do what we would hope that they would do. But when you have someone in your life that you trust, when you have someone in your life that you share so much with, that you feel so close to that you can let them know your inner feelings, that you can pour out what's on your mind and on your heart and share it with them, and you have the confidence they're going to keep that to themselves. They're going to be with you when you need them. And then they don't hold up to that at all. That friend proves not to be that friend, not to be that confident, not to be that support that we were so badly in need of. It just wears at our soul when that happens. Now, David obviously wasn't the first person to be betrayed, and he certainly wasn't the last. And that lament that he made in that 41st Psalm, he wasn't the only one who ever felt that way, because we know already, we heard it from Mark's reading of the Passion story, and then you heard it as I read from Matthew's account, that Jesus, quoting from those words that David had expressed, that Jesus made those words his own. David's words were spoken prophecy about the Messiah and what would happen at the time that he faced his greatest pressure and what a friend would do for him. Yes, Judas. And Judas' hands of betrayal. Yes, Judas. A man that was part of that inner circle, like David's friend Ahithophel. A man who spent much time with Jesus, shared a table with Jesus on many occasions, heard Jesus' deepest insights. Yes, Judas. A man that acted like a friend, just like Joab did. Seemed to want the best for Jesus, and yet in the end he sold his leader out for a few bits of silver. Yes, Judas, just like those other two to David, he lifted his hands in betrayal. Nobody names their child Adolf anymore, do they? And nobody any longer names their child Judas either. Because Judas is synonymous with someone that stabs you in the back, someone that turns against you, somebody that betrays you. I mean, that's what he proved to be in the end. And some people would question, well, was there something wrong with Judas from the beginning? Was he just inherently that way that he was dead set to turn into that bad of a person? Was he uncharacteristically just an evil, wicked person? Well, Judas was bad from the beginning, but not any more bad than you or me. As the Bible says, sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So there wasn't anything specific about Judas that made him worse. He was a sinner just like the other people in that group that Jesus gathered around himself. Just like Andrew and Peter were sinners. They were still sinners that Jesus called into fellowship with him. Sinners that Jesus said, come, follow me. And Jesus gave Judas that invitation. And Judas heeded that invitation. He became part of that group. He listened to Jesus. He kept his eyes open to what Jesus was doing. He cared and listened. And yet he became that betrayer that we so easily remember for his faults. Yet he wasn't always that one. He was the one that, knowing what Jesus was here to do, knowing what Jesus wanted him to do, he went out on missionary journeys. He went out with the 12 and with the larger groups that were sent out by Jesus to share the good news. He was around Jesus. He shared Jesus' words. He looked to Jesus for instruction. I mean, he was even there that night, earlier that night, when Jesus, remember when he got the water out, when he put a towel around his waist, when he bent over and washed all of his disciples' feet, yeah, Judas was part of that. And he was there celebrating that festival of Passover with Jesus as well. Part of that group invited to celebrate that ancient remembrance of how God had rescued the Israelites from Egypt. As he had so much to learn and had learned from Jesus to be in his company. But we also know from the Bible that if there was something that was the thing that enticed Judas, maybe that one thing that Satan knew, if I throw this out in front of him, if I get his attention by this, he's probably going to go with me for this. See, Judas was bent on greed. Judas loved his money, or loved other people's money if he didn't have it. Judas, we heard about it in the reading from Mark, from the Passion reading. But see, Mark didn't name anybody there, because there was more than just one of the disciples who thought that the waste of the nard shouldn't have happened. But the text for this evening comes from the Gospel of John. And earlier in John's Gospel, in the 12th chapter, John actually names Judas. That Judas was one of the ones that spoke up and told Mary, that was a waste of what you just did. And John adds this thought to what was going on in Judas's mind. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he, Judas, used to help himself to what was put into it. So Satan, recognizing perhaps a weakness, recognized this love of money that Judas had, perhaps thinking, well, if he'll just help himself to that bag that the disciples might throw their loose change in, or somebody that gives them some money, they put it in there. If he's going to help himself to that, what do you think he'll do if he can get a big payday, if he has an opportunity to get quite a bit more money? Might he fall for that as well? So we know that, we even heard about it in the Passion reading, that Judas went out and sought those enemies of Jesus out. And they talked about, how is this going to work out? And when they said they'd give him money, he certainly was very interested in that. So the real issue wasn't that he was bad right from the beginning, or that he was inherently just going to fall that way. No, the issue was he let unrepentant sin live in his heart, and it took him down a road that led him to do what he did. He never dealt with that greed. He never dealt with that desire to have what he really didn't need. And it brought him to disaster. So Jesus, recognizing what's going on, we hear what John wrote in our text. The evening meal was in progress. The devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. You know, betrayal has several different sides to it. It hurts us most, perhaps, because it's so personal. It's done to us. But probably the other part of it, it's done secretly. It's done by a person who's playing both sides of things. Because Judas appeared to be a devoted follower. None of the other disciples had any clue. They recognized Judas as their friend and as an ally. They didn't know what was really living underneath the surface. But Jesus did know. And so that's where our text began. He says, I'm troubled in spirit, and said, Amen, amen, I tell you, one of you will betray me. Maybe that's not the most likely place to bring out a serious issue. I mean, if you guys are sitting down for an all-important meal, let's say a holiday meal, you've gathered with all your family, you've probably made it pretty clear. Let's not cause any friction here. Don't bring the dirty stories to the table today. Let's keep everything clean and upright. Let's everybody have a good day. And here they were celebrating what was their Thanksgiving. They were celebrating God's deliverance from the past, who brought them safely out of Egypt, eventually to a promised land. You know, that's the occasion that Jesus speaks to Judas's needs. Now, I guess we could say a couple things about that. First of all, it wasn't the first time that he warned Judas that he knew. Earlier in the book of John, when Jesus, well, it was actually after he fed the 5,000, so the next day, or the 15,000, if we know the numbers, the men, women, and children. The next day, there's a long discussion going on, and Jesus starts to tell the people, because they want this bread again. So after this long discourse on the bread of life, Jesus made a comment about what he knew about one of his disciples, where he said to them, I guess I don't have it written down, but he warned that within his group was one that wasn't faithful. Then earlier in this very evening, Jesus, after he had washed the feet that I mentioned earlier, and remember Peter objected, no, I don't want that. And afterwards he explained it. Jesus pointed out, not, there's one of you that's not clean. So again, he was warning Judas that he knew of things. And then here he gets very specific to Judas. Now obviously, time was running out. These things were in motion. Jesus was going to get Judas to come to repentance. It had to happen now. But throughout his ministry, he had tried to deal with Judas personally, privately, encouraging him, helping him through things. At this time, he just threw it out there, hoping that maybe that shock to his system, hoping maybe that would drive him out of his greed, out of his desire to do what's wrong. But we know that Judas was dead set on that betrayal. But see, when the other people heard Jesus make that declaration, one of you is going to betray me, they didn't know who he was talking about. They just looked around at one another. One of the other gospel writers even says they asked, well, which one is he talking about? They all were bewildered by that. And they all personally applied it to themselves. Could he really be talking about me? Does he mean me? Is there something about me? Maybe there was somebody there, some self-righteous individual who'd say, well, it can't be me. I would never do that. But we know how that worked out for Peter when Peter said, well, I'll never desert you. We know that that didn't go so well. So maybe there was somebody in that group that was wondering, could I possibly do that? Could I possibly be one that would defame the name of my master, hurt him so badly? Because isn't that the real issue? If this is just a little lesson on Judas tonight, on what Judas did, and we don't apply it to ourselves, if we don't think that there's something in our life that we could let take us away from the Lord, that we could set our hearts on, and our minds on, and our devotion to, and we would give anything to it, if we don't think that's possible for us who were born sinful, born stained by sin, born under the corruption of Satan, if we don't recognize that that could happen to us, we're really not as alert as we need to be. It's inside of each of one of our hearts are things that our sinful nature wants us to chase after. To say no to the Lord. To not follow His desire and His will. And so we need this same reminder that Jesus gave Judas. We need to be reminded that it could be us. And ask the Lord to strengthen us. And prepare us for those things that are going to come in life. And then when we do fall, to call out in repentance and look to the Lord in faith. But we know that Peter motions to John and says, Well, ask him who it is. And that's where Jesus then uses that phrase from the 41st Psalm. The one whom I dip the piece of bread in and give it to, he's the one who's going to betray me. And we know that Judas objected to it. He said, no, it's not me. But Jesus knew better. Jesus was still trying to steer him off of that course. But we know the result. That Judas kept doing exactly what he planned to do. He went out. He led those guards and leaders of the people to Jesus. They arrested him. 12 hours into the next day, they were crucifying him. As much as Jesus tried to steer Judas to a different way, Judas didn't respond in faith. No, what happened to Judas was terrible. But see, there was another betrayal, perhaps. I hesitate to call it that, I guess. It took place there on that cross. Because there on that cross, when Jesus was suffering for all the sins of all time, for all people, even Judas and Joab and Ahithophel and David and mine, when Jesus was going through that torment and that misery and that eventual death, he called out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As if the one that he was so devoted to and so willing to live for and share his truths for and remind the world of how loving the Father was. The Father's love was absent to Jesus there on that cross. Because Jesus was paying for your sins and mine and the world's sins. As Jesus was facing hell, God turned his face from him and Jesus felt that full wrath. Because that was the only way that sin could be atoned for, that sin could be overcome. And Jesus faithfully carried all of that away. Did everything that was required so that God can say to you, that God can say to you for those times where you have let pressures lead you away from the Lord, that all of those sins are forgiven, that Christ has made them, made you right, because he has delivered you from those sins. And so that you can take that with you every day of your life. Unlike what Judas did. Judas should have known that God loved him, that Jesus would have forgiven him, that God would have come and raised him up out of the misery that he brought himself into, but Judas gave up. Judas didn't see a God, or didn't think a God would ever do that for him. So he took his own life. May our faith and our confidence in God never cause us to ever wonder what God would do for us. He has assured us that our sins he has removed. He has assured us that his love is going to be there without fail. When we are down in the depths, when we have done the worst thing we could possibly ever imagine that we've done, when the world and the devil would say, give up, don't trust your God, he's not going to come and help you. You've buried yourself too far, too many times. Now rejoice that your Savior was buried, that he paid your price, that he was punished in your stead, and that you are assured of God's mercy that's not ever going to be taken from you, in spite of the failures that we might bring. Let's rejoice in that, friends. Rejoice that if we ever would betray our God or one another, that that's not a time to despair. That's a time to call out in faith to the Lord who forgives and look to him to set us back on our road, to go and make those apologies, to do what we can to make situations right, and to be confident that God is with us and God loves us and God forgives us. May that be what we strive to do as we live for the Savior who lifted up His hands and won salvation for us. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all understanding, may that peace guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.